Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Every time that armed conflict erupts in the Middle East, the question of support for the nation of Israel becomes a topic of discussion. Arabs, of course, believe that Israel has no right to exist anywhere, much less in the region we know as Palestine. Jews, on the other hand, believe this territory is theirs by divine grant in perpetuity. Well-meaning diplomats from the Western nations tend to side with Israel, even though many of them continue to urge Israel to make one concession after another to the Arabs. As bullets, rockets, and bombs fly, the debate rages all over the world in virtually every social and political arena. Social media, such as Facebook and Twitter, abound with appeals to stand with Israel. Many of these appeals are based on the premise that the Jews are God's people, and God-fearing people must therefore support them. Whether such supporters are overtly religious themselves or not, they seem to think it expedient to support what is generally thought to be God's will on this matter. The result of this attitude is that many professed Christians are advocating the political support of Israel based on alleged biblical evidences. This curious mixing of religion and politics has led to an odd couple-like coalition of professed Christians and politicians whose conduct and policies generally reflect a secular, if not a humanist, worldview. These politicians stand and make passionate appeals on behalf of the Jews, subtly hinting as they do so that they are standing with God on this issue. Ever since the Holocaust of World War II, anything affecting Jews has drawn great world attention. With so little history being taught in our schools or communicated in our media, many people have no idea if the claim that the Jews have a divine right to Palestine is true or not. At the same time, it is evident that many professed believers are as much in the dark on this subject as the general populace. For a few moments today, we will examine the scriptures to understand how the Jews fit into God's eternal purpose. And we'll ask the question and answer the question, who is the Israel of God today? Current events notwithstanding, we are drawn to this question because of the scriptures. In Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, he pronounced a blessing on the Israel of God. As we consider this blessing, we need to know of whom he spoke, especially in light of this phrase. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, here's what Paul said. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Now the main theme of the letter to the Galatians is that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law of Moses. Paul had to send this letter to the Galatian Christians because of the Jewish Christians who had come into their region teaching that Gentile converts to Christ must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be Christians. Paul refuted this false teaching by pointing out that their teaching was a distortion of the gospel for which they were accursed, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this letter, he clearly taught that the law's purpose was to bring the world to Christ, so that they might be justified by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, Paul said, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul added this statement, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Although he didn't say it as pointedly as he did in his letter to the Colossians, Paul was telling the Galatian Christians that the law of Moses was no longer in effect. It was nailed to the cross when Jesus died, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is the important point. The law of Moses was the covenant God made with the nation of Israel, and it was fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was never bound upon the Gentiles, and even the Jews were released from it after Christ's death on the cross. Now, Paul used the imagery of the Old Covenant, however, to describe those who are in Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 that Paul said those who have been baptized into Christ have become the descendants of Abraham, and thus they are heirs according to promise. This is a significant statement that goes all the way back to God's original promise to Abraham that we first read about in Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. The people of physical Israel took pride in being the descendants of Abraham. But Paul here says that Christians are the descendants of Abraham by virtue of being baptized into Christ. This is why at the end of his letter, Paul pronounced a blessing on the Israel of God. He was blessing Christians who were faithful to their commitment to the Lord. Even in this blessing, Paul made a distinction between physical Israel, that is, those who sought to live under the law of Moses, and the true Israel of God, those who obeyed the gospel. Going back to the old law separated one from the Israel of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Since the Israel of God is all those who are Christians, what about the Jews? Well, this is a fair question, especially since the scriptures focus so heavily upon the nation of Israel. What appears on the surface to be very difficult to understand is actually quite simple. Most of the confusion about the place of the Jews today comes from a failure to understand God's eternal purpose and the role the Jews played in that purpose. To understand God's eternal purpose, we have to go back to the advent of the law of Moses. In the Garden of Eden, when God pronounced his curse upon the serpent, he promised redemption for mankind. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This was the first promise of the sacrifice that our Lord would make for our sins when he died on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection was a death blow to Satan, while only a minor wound to him. When God first appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he promised that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And in verse 3, God said, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now this is the key to understanding God's eternal purpose. His blessing was not going to be just for the physical descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. It was for all the families of the earth. So it has always been God's purpose to save all nations, not just the Jews. The physical family of Abraham was chosen by God as the means by which the promised Redeemer would come into the earth. In order for this to happen, God promised to give Abraham a son through his wife Sarah. And he also promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. You can read about this in Genesis chapters 17 and 18. Over the course of about 700 years, God turned the family of Abraham into a mighty nation that he brought out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, the scripture says that the number of fighting men in Israel at the time of the Exodus was 603,550. All told, there were perhaps as many as 3 million people in the nation of Israel. At Sinai, God gave this nation their law, the law of Moses, under which they would live until the Messiah came. Moses brought them to the promised land, which they entered under the leadership of Joshua after 40 years of wandering and 5 years of conquest. Before they entered the land, Moses reminded them of all that God commanded them in the book that we call Deuteronomy. A key part of Moses' warning at that time was that if they did not remain faithful to God, he would remove them from the land, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. Near the end of Joshua's life, he told Israel that God had kept all the promises he had made to them, Joshua 21 and verse 45. They were a great nation, they had a great law, and they had a land that flowed with milk and honey, just as God had promised them. All that remained for them was to live in accordance with God's will until the time the Messiah came. It is this point that is most critical in our understanding of the role of the Jews. It was never God's intent that they should permanently occupy the promised land as a sign of his promise to them. It was God's intent that they should occupy the land so long as they were faithful to him in order to bring his son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10, Paul said that God summed up all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. By this he meant that God's eternal purpose of redeeming mankind from their sins was accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When his son was born into physical Israel and fulfilled God's plan by dying on the cross, the need for the nation of Israel was also fulfilled. When Christ came forth from the tomb on the third day and commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel in his name to all the world, the blessing of all families of the earth that God promised to Abraham came into being. It was never God's purpose to save a single nation of people on the earth. It was always his plan to save all those who obeyed his will, whatever their nation or their origin. This is why the phrase "the Israel of God" is used to describe Christians. All who have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins have been adopted into the spiritual Israel, which is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jews have had the same opportunity to be the Israel of God under the new covenant as everyone else who has heard the gospel. Some of the Jews in the first century obeyed the gospel and became the Israel of God. Some have done so in the intervening millennia. But many more continue to follow in the footsteps of their ancestors who cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The recalcitrance of the Jews was a source of concern for Paul during his lifetime, as evidenced by remarks he made in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," that is the Jews, "is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." If Paul were here alive today, he would still be concerned about the disobedience of the Jews. And as long as the Jews remain disobedient, their souls are in jeopardy before God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul said that they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In verse 9, he said that it is the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. This connects with the words we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 earlier. Those who are baptized into Christ are the descendants of Abraham. They are the heirs of the promise, and they are the true Israel of God. In Romans 11 and verse 26, Paul said, "And so all Israel will be saved." Now some have taken this to believe that all the Jews will be saved at the end of time. However, in the context of the letter to the Romans, it is clear that Paul meant that all the Jews who are saved will be saved just like the Gentiles are saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. This is the only hope that anyone has for salvation. With these things in mind, if one chooses to support the nation of Israel today in its struggle against the Arabs, it must be because of political expediency. It is a good thing for Israel to be a free nation in the Middle East, and as an American, I can fully support them as an ally and friend in that region. As a Christian, however, my concern is for their souls, and my prayer is that they will obey the gospel so that they too can be the Israel of God. Knowing the blessing that Paul spoke regarding the Israel of God, the question for each of us to consider is, am I in the Israel of God? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you are a stranger and alienated from God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and will repent of your sins and confess his name, you can be baptized in his name to have your sins washed away, and then you too will be a descendant of Abraham, an heir of the promise, and a part of the Israel of God. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time. For Let the Bible Speak.